Good morning, H2O Church. How you doing? Doing well? Thank you. Thank you for taking care of that. Honestly, even as I was just looking out at you guys and even just thinking about, like, as I was preparing for this sermon this week as well, my heart was just so full of love for all of you guys. Like, Daniel was talking about our staff team earlier and our elders, but really our whole staff team, just, we just, like, love you guys so much. We love to worship Jesus with you. You know, we love to just live life with you. We love to serve Jesus with you. We just love just getting to be a part of this church with you. So I just want you to know that you're just so loved and that you mean so much to us. And I hope that you're doing well this morning. If you don't already know, my name is Trevor, and I'm one of the pastors here with H2O Church Cincinnati. And I'm going to be bringing the word to you here this morning. I'm also actually the one who's going to be leading the trip to Costa Rica this summer, okay, that you just heard about. Yeah, it's very exciting. And thank you so much for that slice of life that you just did. Costa Rica is awesome. And as Ben said, the soil is so ripe, so ready there. So if you have questions about this trip, if you're interested in this trip, if you just want to learn more about this trip, you know, come talk to me, go talk to Ben, go talk to anyone else who's gone. And I'll do this. After our service this morning, I'll just be over here close to the prayer banner. So if you have any questions, you want to learn more, come find me there, and I'll hook you up with that. Okay? But I want to start off my message this morning with a question. Okay? By a show of hands, who here is a football fan? Okay? Oh, yeah, look at that. I see some jerseys, too. There you go. Good amount of you. That's good. I like to see that. I personally am a huge football fan. My dad was the head football coach of my high school when I was young, so I basically just grew up in the locker room, you know, just all around football. I played football my entire life, all the way up through high school, and I love to watch football, especially college football. Like on Saturdays, like, you'll find, like, me and my wife Susie just watching as much football as we possibly can. I just love football. One of the many things I love about football, and college football specifically, is getting to just, like, watch two teams that are just absolute titans, right? Just, like, go up against each other, right, in this head-to-head matchup, right? Matchups like Ohio State and Oregon, right? I know that, you know, it may be, like, a little tender subject, you know, for some of us. For others of you, I know you're celebrating that, right? Other things like Alabama and Tennessee, right? That was an awesome game last night, right? Yeah. Texas and Georgia. Dang, right? Shoot. And just other big matchups like those. It's just, like, so fun, so exciting, so entertaining to get to watch these teams just duke it out against each other, and it's almost always a really good game. But as many of you probably know, there are other head-to-head matchups where one team just gets absolutely crushed, right? Or, like blown out of the water because they're no match for their opponent. And I've actually experienced this firsthand, unfortunately. Okay, so during my senior year of football, we were playing this team, and they were, like, contenders for the state championship. They actually won the state championship the year before, and they were just, like, juggernauts, right? Their star running back went on to be the linebacker at Army. Okay. Now, for those of you who don't understand that means that he was huge, and that he was really fast. Right? And in high school, I was like 135 pounds wet, right? So he'd come around that corner and I'd be like, you know, right? You know, like, you just couldn't stop the man, right? Their tight end, he went to go on to be the starting tight end at OU. Their quarterback went on to play college basketball. They were just a super good team. And we knew it was going to be a tough game, but we practiced hard that week, went through all of our preparations, got ourselves prepared, all that kind of stuff. And we got beat 66-0, right? Like, we got smoked, right? It was one of those games you go into halftime and you're like, can we just stop, right? Like, it was just awful. They had three different running backs who all rushed for over 100 yards. For those of you who know football, that's crazy, right? That is actually crazy, right? And this is actually what we're going to be seeing today between Jesus and the devil. Okay, as we dive into Luke chapter 4 together this morning, but on a much grander scale. You like that? Right? Yeah. And here, Jesus is going to be this overwhelming victor over the devil. But before we dive into Luke chapter 4 this morning, I just want us to go to the Lord in prayer, right? Just acknowledging his presence here with us in this place, just asking him to bless our time together in his word, okay? So please bow your heads in prayer with me. Jesus, we just thank you that you are such a good, such a pure, such a worthy King. Jesus, you are the greatest thing that's ever happened to us, Jesus. And we love you. Jesus, thank you that you are the undisputed champion of the world. That Jesus, that you even laid your life down only to take it up again. Jesus, you are awesome. And God, I just pray that God, you would just bless our time together this morning. Lord, as we open up your word, Lord, I just pray that you would anoint it. Lord, you would just pour out your spirit over this place, even just as we were just singing moments ago. And Lord God, you would be glorified. You would be honored. Lord, you would be lifted high here. And God, I pray that we would leave this place more in love with you, more empowered, more emboldened. And Lord, we would just be used to your children, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So as I said, we're going to be in Luke chapter 4 together this morning. So you can flip there if you haven't already. I also have it on the screens behind me. And I'll be reading from the NIV this morning. Okay? So in Luke chapter 4, God's word says this. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them, he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you're the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone." The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, "I will give you all their authority and splendor. It has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered, "It is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test." And when the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. So there we have it. Jesus and the devil went head to head in this matchup, and Jesus came out with a crushing victory. All right? And this is the first thing I want us to see, to take away from these verses this morning. This truth that Jesus, our King, is overwhelmingly victorious over the devil and over all darkness. Right, that Jesus truly makes the darkness tremble, just as the song talks about. That the light of Christ shines into the darkness, and the darkness cannot and will not overcome it. 2,000 years ago, when Jesus walked on earth, here today and forever. And let this be a word of truth that encourages you, comforts you, empowers you, and leads you to worship Jesus with a joyful heart. He is our victor and our King. Now, as we get into breaking these verses down further, there's actually another verse from the Bible that I want to bring into the picture to help highlight some things in Luke 4. And it's James 1:13, which says, "When tempted, no one should say, 'God is tempting me.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone." And the first thing I want to talk about in light of this verse, how it relates to Luke 4, is the fact that James 1:13 clearly says that God cannot be tempted by evil. Yet in Luke 4, we clearly see that Jesus, who is God in the flesh, is being tempted by the devil. Before anyone freaks out or gets concerned that this is the contradiction, I want to explain what's happening here to you. During his time on earth, Jesus was fully God, God in the flesh, but he was also fully man. This is a really valuable truth for you to know as a Christian. When Jesus came to earth to be our Savior and our Good Shepherd, he took on a fully human frame, even though he was fully God at the same time. And that is something that Jesus willingly chose to do for us. And because of his great love for us and his humility and his sacrificial heart, when Jesus took on that fully human frame, even though he was fully God, Jesus subjected himself to weakness, to struggle, and to temptation from the devil for the first time ever. That when Jesus was in heaven, he was just immune to this temptation. He was immune to the weakness. He was immune to the struggle. But because he loves us so much, he actually subjected himself to all of those things when he came to take on this fully human frame. And the Bible tells us in multiple places that Jesus did this so that he could personally empathize with us and relate to us and help us and care for us even more in our temptations, in our struggles, and in our weaknesses. So when we see Jesus being tempted by the devil in Luke chapter 4, we should view it as an act of incredible love from Jesus to us. And our hearts should be moved to a place of awe of our King, who willingly and sacrificially came down to our level out of the heavenly glory to experience what we experience, to feel what we feel, to bear what we bear, so that he could empathize with us and care for us so much. And let this also be a reminder that Jesus' sacrifice and struggle for us and on our behalf was not just limited to the cross. Rather, Jesus struggled and suffered and bore enormous weight every day, physically, mentally, emotionally, socially, and spiritually, as he bore the weight of temptation, brokenness, weakness, and our eternal salvation on his shoulders, quite literally carrying the weight of the world on his shoulders. All right, so bringing our focus back to Luke 4 now. This story from the Bible reveals to us or reminds us that there is a real spiritual enemy that is against us as Christians, and that we are engaged in a real spiritual war throughout our lives here on earth. And this may sound rather basic and elementary, but we need to be regularly reminded of the foundational truths of our faith, including this one. If you believe that what the Bible says is truth, and nothing but truth, then you have to believe these things, that we have a real spiritual enemy that's against us, and that a real spiritual war is happening in a real spiritual realm all around us. Because the Bible speaks at length about all of these things, and that these things aren't just metaphorical, but literal and real. And in Luke 4, we clearly see the devil going after Jesus and opposing Jesus and attacking Jesus and tempting Jesus. And the devil does the same thing to us as followers of Jesus as well. But as I said at the beginning, our King, King Jesus, is victorious over the devil and over all darkness. And in addition to just revealing the reality of our spiritual enemy and the reality of spiritual warfare in general, something else actually also happens in these verses. And it's that Jesus actually rips back the curtain on the devil in these verses, exposing many of the devil's schemes and tricks and tactics to us. Right? And just think about it. Jesus was alone in this desert. So there would have been some point that he just told his disciples about this, right? That he actually wanted us to know these things. And I think a big reason is he wanted us to see how he was pulling back this curtain on the devil, right? And even how he was showing us how to overcome and how to be victorious over temptation. And those are the things we're going to be looking at here in this passage here this morning. Right? And it's so awesome and so helpful that Jesus did this for us, right? Because battling through temptation and these schemes is a huge aspect of the Christian life, right? And now we have it just so laid out right here in front of us because of Jesus. And you see, going back even to this football analogy, right? This is why coaches will study film before they play a team, right? Because they're looking at their opponent, right? And they want to see what to expect, what to plan for, right? How their opponent is going to try and attack them, right? And that's the same thing we're doing today, right? You can kind of think about this as almost like watching film on the devil, right? And seeing his tactics and his schemes, his plans just laid out in front of us, right? This is pretty cool. So I want to point out what some of these things are. And I want to tell you now, some of these things, you know, might be scary to a certain degree, might be intimidating, might be daunting. But I know I sound like a broken record with this, but I want you to remember that your King is victorious over it all. John 16:33, Jesus says, "In this world, you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world." Right? Those are beautiful, beautiful words from our King. Right? So the first scheme of the enemy that we see is the devil will oftentimes attempt to go after our weak knees or our Achilles heel with his temptations, lies, schemes, accusations, and efforts.
And we see this in the fact that the devil's first temptation of Jesus in Luke 4 was to tempt him to turn the stone into bread after Jesus hadn't eaten in 40 days, right? 40, not four, 40, right? It's been a month and a half since Jesus has eaten, probably very close to starving to death, right? And in this temptation, the devil was tempting Jesus to be self-reliant rather than reliant on the Father and to use his divine power for selfish purposes. And this temptation was honestly just a real, like, jerk move from the devil, honestly. But the devil is a huge jerk. So it just makes sense he would try to come after our weak knees or our Achilles heel. Yeah? And in light of this truth, it's actually valuable for each of us to humbly and soberly and honestly think about and be aware of what our weak knees or our Achilles heel is. Right? This is something a good leader does. A good leader also knows his own weakness, right? And he's honest about that, right? And when I say that the devil's going to try and come after our weak knees where our Achilles heel, I don't, like, it's not, like, going to be this, like, little, like, chihuahua coming, like, you know, actually, like, biting on your Achilles, right? Or actually trying to take out, like, your physical knees, right? But what I mean by this is the devil's going to try and come after the things that may be a little weak or vulnerable or sensitive in your life, or the things that really get to you and shut you down, or the things that make you insecure, whether it's in life or even in your own relationship with God. The devil is a huge jerk, the biggest jerk, and he hates us. So he doesn't hold back from trying to come after these things. And that's why I'm saying we need to humbly and soberly and honestly think about what these things are in our lives. Maybe so that we can work through those things and eliminate those things as a foothold for the devil, if it's something that can be worked through. But also, so that these things that we've identified start to flare up in our lives in some way, we can know and remember that it's the devil coming after us with spiritual warfare. Right? I felt led to do this. I'll take a second. I'll be honest with you about my weak knees, right? So you can have just even an idea of what to look for. You know, one big thing for me is comparison, right? I'll be honest with you. Right? In multiple ways, comparison can really get to me. Whether it's in ministry, you know, whether it's in athleticism, whether it's all those kinds of things. You know, comparison is one of these avenues that the devil knows he can take to really get to me, right? So I have to watch that. I have to watch that avenue, be prepared there, and work through that. Also, feeling shame or embarrassment about my performance in ministry, including my sermons. I would honestly say that this right here, this is how the devil gets to me the most, right? That he just racks my ministry so often with these feelings of kind of just shame and embarrassment out of nowhere, right? Some of you who are on the prayer team know that sometimes I'll even come to you and I'll just like, I come to you and I just ask for prayer against this, right? It's one of my weak knees, my Achilles heel. Fear, worry, shame, or insecurity about missed opportunities in my life. This is another big one for me, right? And these are all avenues that the devil often takes to come after me and to bog me down. Right? But it's important for us to identify these things so we can work through them, right? So we can pay attention to them, so we can be prepared for them, okay? So that's the first scheme that Jesus exposed to us. The next scheme that I want to point out is that the devil is in the business of coming after and attacking our identity as Christians. The devil comes after our identity as Christians. This is a huge one, and it is super, super important for you to know this. Remember this. In two out of the three temptations that the devil attacks Jesus with in Luke chapter 4, the devil says, Jesus, if you are the Son of God, then do this. Jesus, if you are the Son of God, do that. Right? This is the Son of God himself, and Jesus is coming after his identity. If you are the Son of God. Jesus, he was coming after Jesus' identity, and he was pressuring Jesus to prove or to validate his identity as the Son of God. And I know that this is a scheme of the devil that we are all unfortunately very familiar with. In our minds and in our hearts, we hear things from the devil, like, if you really are a Christian, you wouldn't be struggling with this sin like you are. If you really are a child of God, you would be a better person. If you really are one of God's children, you wouldn't be struggling with these doubts. And we hear other things like these. But I'm here this morning to tell you that this is a scheme of the devil that the devil really likes to operate in. And I want you to know that it's a scheme of the devil so that when it happens to you or to a brother and sister in Christ in your life, you will know that it's the devil coming after you. And you can call it out for what it is, and you can resist it and fight against it, right, rather than believing it. And I also want you to know, on the flip side, that God, he wants you to be confident. He wants you to be secure. He wants you to be firm. He wants you to have freedom. He wants you to have joy. He wants you to have peace. He wants you to have a place. He wants you to have status and access and a position and value and worth. And this freedom. And these are the things that the enemy is opposing. And I'll tell you more about how we can fight against this scheme here in a little bit. But I want you to know that God wants you to be firm and confident and bold in your identity in him. And the devil comes after our identity as Christians simply because identity is incredibly powerful. It's incredibly powerful. Our identity is about who we are. And our identity is the deepest and most personal, most vulnerable, most influential or affecting thing about us. As I just said, it's who we are, and that's so powerful. And as I was just saying moments ago, it affects our status, our position, our value, our access, our confidence, our self-esteem. Right? Because I know that I'm a child of God, I know that I can enter the throne room. Right? Because I know I'm a child of God, I can have this glorious hope that heaven is my home. Right? But if these things are shaken, all these other things are shaken too. So if the devil can get us to question our identity or doubt our identity or be shaky and unconfident about our identity, especially as born-again Christians, he can shake us to our core and strip us of the confidence and peace and joy that are ours in Christ and make us crumble from the inside out. And this is why the devil comes after our identity as Christians. We have to call it out for what it is. We have to be aware of this. Use this. See the devil comes after our identity and put up those walls against him, resist him, and stand firm in our identity in Christ. And as I said moments ago, I'll tell you more about practical ways to fight through this here in a little bit. Something else that Jesus exposed to us about the devil's schemes is that the devil will sometimes attempt to twist and misuse the scriptures against us, just like he did with Jesus in Luke 4. This is really interesting. In verses 10 and 11 of Luke chapter 4, the devil actually quotes scripture from the Bible in his temptation against Jesus. It's from the book of Psalms. But instead of quoting and using and applying the scripture in a good and right and God-honoring way, the devil twists the scripture and tries to get Jesus to sin by testing God the Father in a disrespectful and dishonoring way. So we need to watch out and be on our guard for the devil's attempts to twist and misuse the scriptures against us. And this is a big reason why it's so important for us as Christians to be watchful and to be on our guard when it comes to false teachers and false teachings in the present day. I feel like this isn't something we talk about really very often as Christians anymore. And I don't have time to get into this a whole lot this morning, but I do want you to know or remember that most of the books in the New Testament talk at least a little bit about false teachers and false teachings. Most of the books in the New Testament talk about that, right? I think this is something that we need to have on our radar more, right? Paying attention to this and being careful about false teachers and false teachings, making sure that it's actually from the Bible, actually scriptural, right? And that's why, like, here at H2O, like, we're just so passionate about teaching right from the Word, right? Putting the Word up there and showing you this is it, right? And that's so good. Keeps us in line. All right. If you want to know more about, like, false teachers, false teachings, you can come over to the prayer manor as well afterwards. I'd love to talk to you about that as well, if you'd like. Yet another scheme of the enemy we see that it's exposed to us is that the devil oftentimes launches spiritual warfare in response to good and powerful moves of God. All right. He launches spiritual warfare in response to good and powerful moves of God. And he does this to try and disrupt it or shut it down, right? And this comes from the context, actually, of Luke 4, right? Thinking about, okay, why was Jesus in this wilderness for 40 days? Well, right before this, Jesus was just baptized, marking the beginning of his earthly ministry, actually. right? And Jesus is being led by the Spirit out into the wilderness just to spend this extended personal time with God and to connect deeply with God there, right? As he's about to launch into his earthly ministry, right? And by far, right, the earthly ministry of Jesus is the greatest and most powerful and most profound ministry that has ever existed, right? And the devil sees this, right? The devil sees that the ministry of Jesus is starting, right? That Jesus is going to spend this time with the Father, and here comes all of this spiritual warfare, right? All of these temptations, all of these attacks, because the devil's trying to disrupt it. He's trying to shut it down. He's trying to get in the way here, right? And we should expect the same thing. You should actually expect spiritual warfare to come your way if you're really seeking to be a fully devoted follower of Jesus and seeking to make disciples of Christ and seeking to glorify God with your life. But hear me on this. Don't be intimidated by that. Don't be intimidated, right? We see that he's defeated, right? And you are a child of the King. You are a child of the King, and you are a victor because you belong to him. All right? So don't be intimidated by that. 1 John 4:4 says that he who is in us, which is Jesus, is greater than he who is in the world. This is the devil. Right? So have confidence, have security in that. And no one can stop the Lord Almighty. And honestly, in this as well, this idea that the devil oftentimes launches spiritual warfare in response to like good and powerful moves of God, if I like encountering spiritual warfare in my life, I'm actually kind of in an odd way, actually encouraged by that. I'm like, oh, cool, right? Like God's like doing something really good, really powerful right now, right? And sure, it can be hard sometimes, but it's also encouraging at the same time, right? Seeing that the enemy's trying to stop something really good from happening, and it won't, all right? And the final scheme of the enemy that I want to point out from Luke 4 is this. Not all of the ways and temptations and pitfalls of the enemy will appear dark or scary or spooky, okay? Not all of the ways and temptations of the enemy are dark or scary or spooky, right? The devil will oftentimes actually make his temptations appear attractive and appealing, desirous, even good, to entice us into it, right? Like here in Luke 4, like the temptation of bowing down to the Satan, that is spooky. That's weird, right? That's dark. The other two, like, okay, Jesus, turn this stone into bread. There's nothing really scary about that. It's a loaf of bread, right? You know, or when he takes Jesus to the mountain and he sees the kingdoms, the glory, he offers this power and this glory and this authority, right? There's nothing inherently scary or dark about that, right? So the devil's temptations aren't always just this voodoo, wicked, really dark stuff, right? Sometimes it looks really appealing, really attractive, right? Especially here in America, right? But here's the thing, there's always a catch. There's always an unfulfilled promise, right? Let's say Jesus takes the devil up on that temptation to worship the devil, and then Jesus would get the authority and the splendor and all those kinds of things. One, it would be sin, so that would just suck, right? But two, right, that Jesus would just be given that authority there, because we see in Revelation that Jesus is gonna have the splendor, he's gonna have the authority anyway. Right, this is already something that Jesus is going to have, right? But the devil is trying to say, here, Jesus, I'll give it to you now so that you won't go to the cross. Guess what? If Jesus doesn't go to the cross, none of us are saved, right? So it didn't seem scary, but there's a catch, right? A huge catch, right? So we need to be careful about this. Hebrews 3 talks about the idea of the deceitfulness of sin, right? And sin is deceitful. The temptation to sin is deceitful because it's always a deceiving lie. Sin never keeps its promises. It says it will help you. It says that you'll be satisfied. It says that you will be fulfilled. It says it'll be right. But guess what? Sin never keeps its promises. It's just unfulfilled promises. All right. We have to be aware of this. That even when those temptations may appear attractive or appealing or good, they're not. We have to see them for what they are. Right? So, all right, all of that was the bad news, right? Bad news, right? Schemes, tactics, right? It's good news that it's been exposed to us, but bad news because of what it is, right? Now it's time for the good news, okay? Good news, these are the specific ways that we can be victorious over the enemy and over all temptation, just like Jesus brilliantly modeled here in Luke 4. And as we go through these things, I want you to see and to know and to understand that in his battle and his victory over temptation in Luke 4, Jesus did not use or employ or rely upon any skill or any practice or any resource that is unavailable or inaccessible to us today. Right? In other words, everything that Jesus did to be victorious over temptation and the enemy in Luke 4, we can and we should also do. Right? Again, like I said, Jesus came down to our level, right? He didn't use this like cosmic power, right, to defeat Satan in these temptations, right? He used the very same things that are available to us today, okay? So I want you to remember that as we go through this. The first thing I want to point out that Jesus did to be victorious over the temptations he encountered was to rely on the Holy Spirit, all right? The very first verse of Luke chapter 4 again says, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And this verse right here and several other verses throughout the Gospels show us that instead of relying on his own divine nature as God in the flesh, as we just said, Jesus himself relied on the Holy Spirit and was empowered by the Holy Spirit all throughout his earthly life and earthly ministry. And if Jesus himself, who again was God in the flesh, relied on the Holy Spirit and was empowered by the Holy Spirit, how much more should we? Right? How much more should we rely on the Holy Spirit if even Jesus did so? Galatians 5, 16 through 18 in God's word says, so I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. And notice that it doesn't say, if you just try hard enough, you won't gratify the desires of the flesh. Or if you just find the perfect strategy, you won't gratify the desires of the flesh. It says, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. So if you want to be victorious over sin and temptation and the enemy, you have to look beyond yourself. And you have to rely on the Spirit. And don't get me wrong, like, definitely work hard, right? This isn't a substitute for diligence, for hard work, right? But your hard work alone isn't gonna do it. The strategy alone isn't gonna do it. You have to look to the Holy Spirit and rely on the Holy Spirit. So in light of that, I actually wanna give you some practical ways real quick to rely on the Holy Spirit and walk by the Spirit in your life. First, simply, ask God to fill you with his Holy Spirit regularly. And not just once, do it regularly, do it often. God, fill me with your Spirit. God, fill me with your Spirit. God, fill me with your Spirit, Lord. Even as I was preparing this sermon, a regular prayer for me, God, fill me with your Spirit. Pour out your Spirit on me. Right. And also humbly seek the help of the Holy Spirit by asking the Spirit to help you in specific ways in your life, rather than just trying to do it on your own. Whether it's asking for guidance or strength or wisdom or direction or influence or something else, like actually actively seek the help of the Holy Spirit and you'll see him come through. It's amazing, it's so cool. And something valuable to do in light of that is actually learn from the scriptures like what the job duties of the Holy Spirit are, right? So that you'll know what to ask him for. You'll know what to look for, right? This has been something very powerful for me, is actually just learning what the Holy Spirit wants to do, what the Holy Spirit's responsibilities are. And again, I'd love to talk to you about that if you want to find me after service. And in addition to that, rely on the Spirit and learn to walk by the Spirit by just cultivating your relationship with God. Right? The Holy Spirit himself is God. Right? It's the Holy Trinity of God, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. So continue to cultivate your relationship with God and you'll go deeper with the Holy Spirit. And also treasure God in your life. This is something I feel like God just spoke to me yesterday. Like, I usually don't include this in how to rely on the Holy Spirit, but I realize this is so important, treasuring God. It's in Matthew 6, Jesus is speaking. He says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Right? So what do you treasure? Are you treasuring the Holy Spirit? Are you treasuring God himself? Because just as Jesus said, wherever your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Right? And lastly, listen for and respond to the leadings of the Holy Spirit in your life. Okay? These may just be like nudges or promptings in your life. It might be a thought you didn't think. You know, maybe something is highlighted to you, right? And it's not just like seeing this angelic glory coming down, right? That happens to you, cool, tell me about it, right? But it's just like this highlight is almost in your soul, right? When I'm doing evangelism in TUC, so often, like, again, I don't see this angelic heavenly glory coming down on someone, but my soul knows exactly who I should talk to. That person is, in a way I can't totally explain, like highlighted to me, right? There's all these different ways that the Holy Spirit might speak to you, right? Might lead you, right? And just really listen for those things and respond to those things to be led by the Spirit, okay? The next thing that Jesus did to be victorious over the devil's temptations was in how Jesus responded to the temptations, okay? I want us to look at the three ways that Jesus responds to the temptations here. At the beginning of each of Jesus' responses to the temptations, Jesus says, "It is written." Well, in the last one, "It is said." And then Jesus quotes scripture all three times. And in this, we see that Jesus was victorious over the temptations in Luke 4 because he was prepared with and because he could wield the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Okay? Jesus was victorious because he was prepared with and because he could wield the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. This is so important. Again, one of the most impactful, transformational things I've learned in my personal walk. So I want to explain this to you. In Ephesians chapter 6, God's word urges us as Christians to take up and to put on the full armor of God so that we can take our stand against the devil and the devil's temptations and the devil's schemes against us. And along with things such as the helmet of salvation and the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness is the sword of the Spirit. And in the very same verse from Ephesians 6 tells us that the sword of the Spirit is the word of God. And what this is communicating is that the word of God is our weapon as Christians. Not a weapon for corruption or judgment or oppression or an abuse of power or anything like that, but a weapon with divine power for us to have and to use in the spiritual battles that we fight every day, which includes the battle against temptation every day. In Luke 4, we see Jesus absolutely just slicing through these waves of temptation with the sword of the Spirit. As I've already said, as Christians, we are in the midst of a real spiritual war against a real spiritual enemy. And that makes each of you a soldier. Each of you is a soldier. And in light of that reality, I want to ask you, are you a soldier who is armed and prepared for battle? Are you a soldier who is armed and prepared for battle? So a soldier who is in a battle without a weapon is a scary position to be in. But I unfortunately think that this is the position that many Christians find themselves in today due to a neglect of personal time in the Word, right? Let's say like, you know, the sword of Excalibur or something was there, right? Or the sword of Gryffindor or something, I don't know, right? Like that sword is not gonna be of any use to me if it just sits there, right? My enemy's coming at me, I'm like, I got the sword, right? He's going to just come and get me if I can't do anything with it, right? Not looking like Jack Sparrow out here, right? Right, the same thing is true with the Word of God. We have the Word of God, but can you use it? Is it imprinted on your heart? Do you have it in a moment's need? Right? Are you a soldier who's armed and prepared for battle? And if you're feeling convicted or challenged by that, I don't want you to feel ashamed or discouraged or disheartened, but rather I want you to feel motivated and empowered to equip yourself with the Word of God. And Jesus didn't just know or quote or recite the scriptures and that's it. Jesus also believed the scriptures and lived his life in alignment with the scriptures and allowed the scriptures to actually guide him through life. And this is so important. And honestly, along with that too, Jesus also believed and trusted what God the Father said about him. All right? Right before this, in Luke chapter 3, which is what Grant talked about in his sermon last week, the Bible tells us that Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist in the Jordan River, and that when Jesus came up out of the water, the Holy Spirit descended on him like a dove, and God the Father audibly spoke to Jesus from heaven, saying, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased. So Jesus didn't have to prove or validate his identity to the devil or to anyone else when the devil came and challenged his identity, because God the Father had already declared who Jesus was. And Jesus believed that and trusted that. And this is what I want to share for you today. You don't have to prove and you don't have to validate your identity to anyone. Not the devil, not your friends, not a stranger, no one. Because God has already declared that if you have your faith in Christ, God has already declared what your identity is. You don't have to fight for it. You don't have to prove it. You don't have to validate it. It's yours because of Christ. Right? And be firm and confident and secure in that. We should learn from this example of Jesus ourselves. Right? And with all of this said about the Word of God, all of this said about the sword of the Spirit, I want to talk to you about something, or rather someone, called the Spirit of Remembrance, because it's very relevant to what we've been talking about here for the last few minutes. I want to tell you a story about how I came to know this. Shortly after I became a Christian, I was listening to a pastor I really liked named Francis Chan. Right? Some of you may be familiar with him as well. And in this sermon I was listening to, Francis Chan was talking a lot about something called the Spirit of Remembrance. And even though I had just recently become a Christian, I grew up in the church. I'd never heard of the Spirit of Remembrance before, so it really caught my attention. And it caught my attention so much that I looked into the scripture that Francis Chan was teaching from, and I discovered that the Spirit of Remembrance is just one of the names of the Holy Spirit. And the name highlights one of the very important job duties of the Holy Spirit in our lives as Christians. And the verses that Francis Chan was teaching from, and that this comes out of, is John 14, verses 25 and 26. And in these verses, Jesus is speaking, and he says, "All this I have spoken while still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you." And the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Remembrance because the Spirit reminds us or brings to mind the Word of Christ. And after I learned this, I started to pray and to ask the Holy Spirit to help me retain and remember the Word of God when I would spend time with God in His Word. And I continued to do this regularly. A few months later, I was talking with one of my friends, and I actually still remember this very vividly. We're at his house, walking up the stairs, and I had just said something, and he turned around real quick and looked at me, and he said, "Trev, how do you know so much scripture already? It's always coming out of your mouth." And I'm sure I was just like wide-eyed at this point, right? And I was like, "Man, I don't know, but I've been doing this thing." Right, where every time I spend time with God, I pray. And I say, "Okay, Holy Spirit, Spirit of Remembrance, help me to actually retain and remember these things." And I said, "That must be it. That must be what's happening." And guys, let me tell you for certain that God has been faithfully answering those prayers. This is a prayer I still pray today, and that was 9 years ago. Right? This prayer of the Spirit of Remembrance. Because today, if I'm preparing content for a sermon, or if I'm talking to someone in discipleship or evangelism, the scripture that I need is just there. It's just there. It just comes immediately, right? It's on my mind and on my heart. And I don't share this with you this morning to try and flex or to toot my own horn, right? I promise I'm not trying to do that. But what I am doing is I'm testifying to the reality and the truth and the power of the Spirit of Remembrance in Scripture, right? And I'm hoping to encourage all of you to look to the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of Remembrance as well, to help you write the Word of God on your heart and to help you remember the Word of God when you need it. Right? So look to the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of Remembrance in these things. And one more thing I want to add on before we move on from this is that Jesus knew how to correctly handle the Word of Truth. Going back to that idea of wielding the sword that I was talking about earlier, when someone is really good at something, like handling a sword, they can very quickly see when someone uses it incorrectly. And we see this in how Jesus responds to the devil's twisting of Scripture in Luke 4. The devil twists and misuses the Scripture against Jesus. Jesus notices it, and Jesus responds with another Scripture that totally wrecks and destroys the devil's scheme. And we can learn from this that it's important for us to just not know and not just be familiar with the coffee cup verses, right? Yeah, absolutely, know those verses. Know these kind of big, like flashing light verses of Christianity. Please, please do. But don't stop there, right? Let's be a people who really know the Word of God, who are just saturated with the Word of God, who love, who delight in the Word of God, right? We should also learn from this as well that all Scripture has to be true all at the same time, okay? All Scripture has to be true all at the same time. And when interpreted correctly, all Scripture fits together perfectly. So if your interpretation or thought about a certain Scripture goes against or contradicts another Scripture, that means that your interpretation of that Scripture is wrong, right? Simply put, because all Scripture has to work together, right? And we see this in Luke 4, right? The devil twists the Scripture, then Jesus fires back with another one that shows that, like, you shouldn't do that, right? Shouldn't put the Lord your God to the test, right? So Jesus could correctly handle the Word of God and was saturated with the Word of God. And the final thing I want to point out to you from Luke 4 here this morning that made Jesus victorious over temptation is that Jesus persevered in the face of persistence. Okay? Jesus persevered in the face of persistence. The devil is very persistent in his temptations of Jesus in Luke 4, but Jesus persevered through them all. And if we're being honest with ourselves and with each other this morning, we're oftentimes so guilty of believing a lie that the only way out of some temptations is just to give in to it. I know that I can definitely be guilty of that. But here in Luke 4, Jesus shows us that this isn't the way it has to be, that we can have victory over temptation without giving in, and that we can have victory over temptation by persevering in the strength and power of the Spirit. We're actually given a promise from God in the Scriptures about this. It's James 4:7, which says, "Submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Right? This verse promises us that if we submit ourselves to God and resist the devil, that the devil will flee from us and go elsewhere. And the word "will" in this verse establishes it as a scriptural promise. If we resist the devil, he will flee from us. And we see this in Luke 4 in Jesus. Jesus resisted and persevered and fought through the temptations, and the devil eventually fled from him. But I want you to notice that Luke 4 says that Jesus was being tempted for 40 days in the wilderness. And the three specific temptations that we see in Luke 4 are likely just three of several temptations that Jesus encountered over that 40-day period. I don't think it was just limited to these three, but these are just kind of like three highlights. So it wasn't like the devil just fled from Jesus the moment that Jesus started resisting. But I think that that is the expectation that many Christians have when it comes to resisting temptation. Many Christians will start to resist and may resist for a little while, but then because the temptation doesn't subside right away, many Christians will resort to giving up and believing the lie that the only way out is to give in. But we need to learn from Jesus's example of sustained perseverance by the power of the Spirit in the face of persistent temptation. If we resist the devil, he will eventually flee. Believe that. And we need to believe God as well. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, right? That he says that he will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we can bear, but that he will always provide a way out so that we can endure it, so that we can persevere. Okay. And I could easily preach multiple sermons out of these verses, out of these verses from Luke chapter 4. But we unfortunately don't have the time to do that this semester. But real quick, I want to let you know that those additional sermons would come from each of the scriptures that Jesus states in response to the devil's temptations. All three scriptures are so good, so applicable, and so important to live out. The first, and I actually have Matthew 4:4 up there, which is actually the full version of Luke 4:4. Okay? It says, "Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." The next one, "Worship the Lord your God and serve him only, and do not put the Lord your God to the test." Because we don't have the time to get into these verses this morning, I want to encourage you to meditate on these verses this week in addition to the things that we've talked about here together this morning. And with that said, that brings my message to a close here this morning. Worship band, you can come back up. Luke 4 is an awesome passage of the Bible that teaches us that if we will look beyond ourselves and we'll rely on the power of the Holy Spirit and the power of the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, that we can be victorious over any temptation that comes our way, just as Jesus was victorious. And my hope, my prayer, is that God will use what I shared with you this morning to bless you, to help you, and to empower you as a fully devoted follower of Christ. Let's pray. Jesus, we just thank you that you're just so good and so kind to us. Jesus, you are the victor. That Jesus, you are the Alpha and the Omega, the King of Kings, the Lord of all Lords, the name above every other name. And that Jesus, you're just so good and so worthy. Jesus, thank you for revealing everything that you did to us in Luke chapter 4. Jesus, thank you for coming and overcoming the temptations, the devil, and the darkness in the world for us on our behalf. Holy Spirit, we just pray that you would just help us to retain and to remember these things this morning. That we would leave this place with these things. Lord God, I pray that we would be people of your word. People who are saturated with your word. People who can wield the sword of the Spirit. Can use the sword of the Spirit, Lord. God, we thank you just for lavishing us, God, with so much of it. Lord, power, much glory. And Jesus, we love you. Spirit, we pray you just lead us in this time of worship. In Jesus' name, amen.